All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Chapter 14. Now, I know many of you told me tonight that I was going to tell y'all something this morning when I got to it. Well, my problem was I didn't get to it, all right? And that's the truth. I didn't get there. I had the same amount of sermon that I always have, and I got about not quite half of it done this morning. So I'm probably going to pick up next week, next Sunday morning, with where I left off, and then preach the second half to you next week. Probably. Don't hold me to that. But anyway, what I was going to tell you was that there are 7-8 billion people on the planet right now, and in all probability there were just as many by the time the flood came as there is now. All right? Now that's conservatively speaking. But that'll give you an idea. Now remember, they all lived 800, 900 years. So it's not like you had, of course, there were, I'm sure, those who died from accidents. Disease was not an issue, I don't think disease was an issue. Even in these genealogies, everybody lived a long time. And back before the flood, there was this canopy of vapor that surrounded the earth. And, everybody was protected from the rays of the sun, which is what kills us and makes us old before our time. And gives us skin cancer and everything else. Probably affects our eyesight. There's probably a lot of things the sun does that can help explain why our lives are so much shorter today. But nonetheless, there was probably as many people on the planet then as what are on the planet now. Maybe even more. All right? Now, I want you to think about this. I grew up down in West Virginia. My grandfather was a coal miner. I have had many, many coal miners in my church as I was pastoring down in West Virginia. And some of them would tell me that they worked in a seam of coal that was, 25, 30 feet high. Others worked in a seam where they had to get on their bellies and take an auger and just push the auger back and forth, cutting the coal out of the ground. And then pushing it, the auger would push it back away from them, and there would be those out there scooping it up. They said, the one that did that said, "You want to go down and see it?" "Nope. Nope. Don't have any desire. Here's what you do. Take a picture and bring it back to me. I'll look at it that way." And he did, and there's no way I would go down there. There is absolutely no way. And he get on his belly and crawl back under the earth with a couple of miles of rock and dirt on top of you. No, thank you. No, thank you. Where did all that coal come from? Huh? Yeah, not just vegetation. All the dinosaurs, and because of the flood, yes, but because of the destruction that was brought on by the flood. So you got let's say, 8 billion bodies. That's a lot. And all the animals and everything else. All right, that's enough. I'm going to stop right there. So next week, all right, next week, pick it up right there. Little commercial. Makes you want to come back, I hope. All right, Matthew 14. Now, let me do this before we get to the message. All right, look please at verse 1, and it goes down to verse 12. And what happens in 1 to 12 is the fact that John the Baptist was executed. All right, King Herod had John beheaded. And that's what is discussed in the first 12 verses. All right, then in verse 13, when the Lord Jesus was told this, he wanted to get alone, so he got in a ship, a little fishing boat, and went to a desert place. Now, that doesn't mean it had sand and scorpions and snakes that hide under the sand and all that stuff. No, it was a deserted place, all right, a place where nobody was. There was no one there because he wanted to be alone. And so the people heard and saw that he was leaving, and the Sea of Galilee is not that big. I mean, you could follow around the lake, around the sea, and they call it a sea, but it's a lake, all right? It's a lake. It's fresh water, and it's a lake. But they could see where he was going, and so what they did was they all walked around as fast as they could, this multitude of people. There were, we find out, at least 5,000 men, all right, in verse 19, he commanded the multitude, but there were at least 5,000 men, and then their wives, and then their children. So there was a big crowd of people. You say, why did they all come? They came to hear the Lord Jesus speak. They came to and brought their loved ones who were sick and infirmed, and he healed them. All right, so he, in verse 13 down to 14, the Lord Jesus went away from the crowd, but the crowd followed him. This great multitude came, and he had compassion on them, verse 14, and healed their sick. All right, now it's drawing on toward evening. Okay, the evening is now coming. And verse 15 down to verse 21, it says, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. All right, so this is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And these were all Jewish people. All right, these were Jewish people from the towns and cities around the sea. All right, then in verse 22, it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him, or ahead of him, unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. All right, so it's getting towards dark, and everybody needs to go home. He fed them miraculously. He fed them all. They were all filled, and so they go back to their homes. The disciples, however, were put in a boat, and they were sent across the sea. All right? Doesn't tell us where he sent them, but they were going across the sea. Now watch. It says, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Now, folks, there are mountains all over, that all around the Sea of Galilee. There's mountains everywhere. I don't remember if it was the last trip or the trip before that that we went to Israel, but our bus driver came to me and said, or our guide came to me and said, do you want to take the bus up this mountain? And it's right there looking east toward the Sea of Galilee. And I remember standing there looking up at that mountain like this, and I said, not really. No. I mean, what if the brakes go out on that thing? He said, oh, it'll be fine. He said, have you ever been up there? I said, no, I've never been up there. I can go during the millennium, though, if it's all right with you. He said, no, let's go, let's go. So we drove that great big 72-passenger bus straight up that mountain like that. And somehow or another, he got it up there, got it turned around. We all got off, took pictures, and I was glad I did it. But then, you know, you're a nervous wreck going down because it's zoom, straight down. And so there's mountains everywhere. We don't know what mountain he went into to pray, but it says that when evening was come, he was there alone. Now watch, verse 24. But the ship, and that's the ship that had the disciples in it, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Now what's midst mean? The middle, all right? It's out in the middle. Now if you had a motorboat, you could just zip, you know, wherever you wanted to zip. But if you're out there depending on rowing or depending on the wind, then, you know, you better not be in a hurry. All right? So the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves because or for the wind was contrary. All right? It was blowing hard. A storm had come up. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch. Now, the fourth watch is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. All right, so we're talking about the middle of the night. We're talking about late. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, did you see that? Walking on the sea. Anybody want to try that? Huh? You know why you can't do it? Because you're not God, that's why. But he is. And he was walking on the sea. Get that? Wow. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, remember now, it's storming. The winds are blowing. The waves are blowing. And it says that when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Man, I can't wait to meet Peter. I'm just going to ask him, what in the world were you thinking? You know, Lord, if that's you, let me walk on the water with you, come out to you. And so the Lord Jesus in verse 29 said, come on. And when Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, did you get that? Peter walked on the water too. Now, you can say what you want about Peter, but wait a minute. He walked on the water. Huh. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Watch. And what's the next word? Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. All right, I want to speak to you for a few minutes tonight on this subject, walking on the sea. Jesus walking on the sea. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless what we're about to say here this evening. I pray that your Holy Spirit will apply the word of God to our hearts where it's needed. And Father, help us to learn to trust you more tonight, to lean upon you for our needs and for our lives. And Father, may your word touch our hearts in a great way. We love you, Father, and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, now folks, don't forget, the storm is brewing. I mean, it is blowing. It is no doubt thunder and lightning. And the sea, which is normally just as calm as it can be. I mean, that's one of the things about the Sea of Galilee. When you come around the bend, whether it's coming from the west into the Capernaum area up to the north part of the sea, or whether you're coming from the south, it just doesn't make any difference. As soon as you see the Sea of Galilee, you realize, wow, look how calm that is. I mean, it's almost like glass out there. And it's always a sight to behold, for especially the first time that you see the Sea of Galilee. And so imagine this crowd now. I want you to just imagine this crowd. Now let's keep all the events here in order. All right? John was beheaded. And now here is the Lord Jesus, and he is performing miracles before the people. And the disciples come to him, and they said, Lord, send all these folks home. I mean, it's late. They need to go home. We don't have anything to feed them. Send them home. And so the Lord Jesus said, well, we can't send them home hungry. And so Jesus simply said, well, just give them some food. And they said, we don't have any. He said, well, what do you have? He said, well, we have 5 loaves of bread, which would have been little biscuits, all right, little unleavened biscuits. And they said, we have 5 loaves of bread, and we have 2 sardines. That's about all we got. All right, that's about it. Now, you shrug your nose at sardines, but these sardines would have been better than what this was. All right, this was salt-cured fish, dried in the sun, salt-cured fish. It's gummy, it's hard to chew, it's bones and all, and that's what they had. When you go to the restaurant there on the Sea of Galilee, where they take all the tourists, they call the fish a St. Peter's fish. All right, it's a tilapia, and I never eat it, never, because it got eyeballs. All right, they give you the whole thing. They give you the tail, they give you the head, the eyeballs, the whole thing. And it's tilapia. All right, tilapia is like eating a plate of bacon. Seriously, it's omega-6. And that's not good for you. Omega-3 is good for you, but omega-6 is not. And tilapia is omega-6. Now, if you don't believe me, you just go look it up. And I'm sure you will. And then when you do, you won't eat tilapia ever again. All right? It'll clog your heart up. It's worse than a plate of bacon. I'm going to eat a plate of bacon, not tilapia. Amen? Ray and I both have decided that bacon makes everything better. Everything. Yes. Yes. All right, so get the point, all right? John is dead. And that must mean that somewhere in Jerusalem, somebody's on the warpath. I mean, that's what you would think. Now, they're up in Galilee. They're up along the sea. But nonetheless, there are Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes who follow the Lord Jesus everywhere he goes. And they report back to Jerusalem. They are telling what's going on back in town. And so I dare say the Lord Jesus was and the disciples were just a little bit on edge. I mean, what if one of these 5,000 plus who is now being sent home goes back and some Pharisee walks up and says, were you there today when the miracle happened? And they say, oh yeah, man, I saw it. I saw him. They only had 2 little biscuits and 5 little fish. Or is it the other way around? It's 5 loaves, 5 little biscuits and 2 little fish. And Jesus blessed it, and he fed the whole crowd. Now, what if somebody is overheard saying, you know, Jesus of Nazareth certainly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Well, I mean, that could be trouble for the Lord and his disciples. They wouldn't have wanted that to have gotten started. And I think the Lord Jesus recognized the peril of the hour, and he felt it supremely necessary to get away from everyone so he could pray. And it was at that, it was a moment in the Master's life when his greatest desire was to be alone with his Heavenly Father, full of that quiet authority that moved the crowd as wonderfully as it calmed the sea. Jesus constrained his disciples to depart. He put them in a ship and he sent them across the sea while he sent the multitude back to their homes. Now, I wonder what those folks were talking about as they traveled home. I know what I would have been talking about, don't you? I would have been talking about everything I saw that day. I wouldn't have recognized any danger, neither would you. But I'm sure the Lord Jesus did. Don't you think children might have asked their mom and dad if the kind-hearted miracle worker would have a place to get in out of the storm? They all could see the storm was coming. And I'm sure that they looked at their mom and dad and said, does he have a place to stay? Mom, maybe you could invite him to come and stay at our house so he doesn't get wet tonight. You know, out of the mouth of babes. I don't know for sure, but one thing is sure, on the lips of every person would have been some conversation about their day in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Meanwhile, the storm came up, and that little boat that the disciples were in got more and more difficult to row. Instead of making their way quickly to the shore, they ended up out in the middle of the sea fighting against the wind, and they were caught in the storm. Now think of this, shelterless. All right, you with me? Shelterless. They were caught in the storm, helpless. But more importantly, they were caught out in the storm, masterless. They had no master with them. Jesus was up on the mountain praying, and there they are, stuck out in the middle of a raging sea, the storm pounding down upon them. It was a long night, no doubt, after a very weary and long day. They had been trying to manage everything that day, including the Lord Jesus himself, if you look at verse 15. I mean, they were trying to manage everything. Then they were trying to manage the multitude that came to hear him speak. And yet, they could not manage their own little boat when they were trying to get across the sea to the shore. And fear overtook them. And I'm sure that they all looked at one another when the lightning was crashing and when the winds were howling and the waves were coming over the sides of the boat. I'm sure they looked at one another and said, "Where's the master? Where's Jesus? We need him." But he was not there. Oh, I'm sure that they were scared to death. Their need for Jesus deepened in huge degrees. And finally, as the dawn approached, Jesus came to them walking on the water. When they saw him coming, they did not know it was him. And they cried out, "It's a spirit." That's the equivalent of saying, "There's a ghost. There's a ghost. There's a demon." That's what they were saying. "There's a demon right there." But the Lord Jesus calmed their fears immediately. And who can ever describe the peace that overwhelmed their hearts when they realized who it was that was walking on the water coming to their rescue? Now that's the story. Everybody got the story? All right, now, just a couple of things. Number one, mark here the truth that sometimes heaven's delay is long. You know, we live in the age of instant, don't we? Yeah, there's instant everything today. And we want instant all the time. Doesn't matter what it is. We just want instant. We get ourselves in the storm and we want instant relief. But what we learn from this story here is the truth that sometimes heaven's delay is slow. It's long and it's slow. That night must have seemed endless to the 12. It just absolutely must have seemed like that night was never going to end. As I said a moment ago, the Sea of Galilee is usually so calm and tranquil. I mean, it just lays there so peacefully during the day as well as during the night. And I've never seen it anything but just simply look like a sheet of glass reflecting the sunlight or the moon or the lights of the houses and the towns that line the mountains around Galilee. But in an instant, that thing can churn into an angry death trap. It only takes an instant. It is surrounded by mountains on all sides, and when the storms come over those mountains and barreling down the slopes into the of the Galilean hills and into the sea, they cause a violent reaction upon the waters of the sea. And that night must have seemed like forever for the 12 who were out in that boat rowing, trying their best to get to the shore against the wind. Sometimes the hours can just drag on for what seems like an eternity, can't they? Yeah, we've all been there. But I'm sure what made it worse was this. There was not a single word from their master, the Lord Jesus. They're out there by themselves. They're by themselves. I mean, think about it for a moment. You know, it was not until the Roman guards in Caesarea had changed for the fourth watch of the day that the familiar and beloved voice that they had learned to trust appeared and spoke to them. 3 to 6 o'clock, somewhere in there in the morning. And the question was, I wonder if the disciples had lost hope. Huh? How about us when we're in the storm? You know, when the Lord delays showing up, sometimes we get a little frustrated, don't we? I've known folks who get angry at the Lord. Lord, if, you know, just like with Lazarus's death, you know, Lord, if you'd have been here, he would not have died. And that's how we treat the Lord, like, you know, he doesn't know what's going on. Folks, let me remind you, he knows everything that's happening in your life and my life and everybody else's life. He's God in the flesh. He knows when you're in a storm. Had the disciples lost hope? Well, I pretty much figure they had. Had they lost heart and figured that maybe this was their time, this was it, they're going to die? Well, that probably was discussed as well. Or maybe they might have been thinking that the Lord Jesus was so discouraged and disappointed over John's death, he went up on the mountain and just forgot about them. Well, I promise you that didn't happen either. Oh, no. Oh, no, he didn't forget about them. Folks, the Lord would never do that. He cannot forget you, Christian. You see, he is bound by his word to never forget you. You say, how's that? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. And God cannot violate his own word. Now, I know that sometimes it doesn't seem like the Lord is listening or that he's there or that he even cares or that he even knows you or I exist. I know that we feel that sometimes. But listen, we can be sure that when our need is the greatest, our Savior is the closest. We can be assured of that. Oh, he may delay showing up, but be assured, he will not disappoint. We must be schooled out of our impatience somehow. We must be trained and disciplined in waiting and in trusting. And I think that's what this was all about for the disciples. You see, it was not only a night for prayer, a night of prayer that the Lord Jesus lingered and tarried behind and allowed the disciples to go through these several hours of toil and struggle and fear. No, it was also to teach his own, to teach them that patience of hope, which they would need when he went back to heaven and they were sent out to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This lesson was needed for that day that was soon coming. They had to learn to trust him. They had no other option. There's a second lesson that we can learn. And that second lesson is this. The Lord Jesus comes to us many times by unexpected highways. You know, I'm sure those disciples were sitting there going, wonder where the helicopter is that's going to drop him right down in our boat. I'm sure they were wondering, where's the jet ski that he can get on and just zip right out here and save us? I mean, where's the boat? Where's the boat that's bringing him out? They look along the shore with the lightning flashes and they see nothing. Nothing. Where is he? Where is he? Folks, I'll guarantee you, not a one of them expected him to come walking on the sea. Not a one. They were probably all said, that's why they all said when they saw him coming, that's why they all said, it's a ghost. There comes a demon. We're all doomed. And I'm saying to you that there's a lesson here that the Lord Jesus many times comes to us by unexpected highways. Unexpected. Where's our Lord? Where's our Master? And folks, they would, after 3.5 years of being with him, come to understand that he had a unique way of showing up. But they had to learn it. They had to experience it. Oh, I'm sure they were looking for a sail beating its way across the sea, but they didn't see one. If they had seen a boat coming, they would have instantly thought, there he comes, there comes Jesus. Even the Apostle Peter, the most optimistic of the 12, never thought the waves of the stormy sea would be the highway that he would choose to use to come to them. They have expected him to come by boat or some other way, but man, just to appear out of nowhere, walking on the water? I tell you something, folks, that's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. He chose the avenue of walking on water. That's unbelievable. I was preaching in a church one time down in southern Georgia, and these people that I was staying with had a bunch of big old burly boys, about 16, 17, 18, all of them big as a house. Muscles, all of them played football. And they were all about 6'3", 6'4", just muscles everywhere. could bench press a car. I mean, they were just huge guys. And they said, "Hey, preacher, we're going out to the river. You want to go?" I said, "What are we doing?" "Well, we're going to go fishing." And I said, "Oh, okay, yeah, I'll go with you." So we got loaded up in the car. And one of them came over and he said, "You might want to get in the back seat and put these on." Gave me a pair of swimming trunks. I said, "I thought we were fishing." He said, "Well, we are." And I said, "Oh, okay. I don't know that I like this. I don't know where this is going, and I'm a little, I don't know if I trust you birds or not, but I'll do it." So I changed into the swimming trunks and came out, and they said, "You ready?" I said, "Yep." And they said, "Well, let's get in." So everybody went and jumped in the river. So I went over and jumped in the river. And then they turned around and came back toward the bank. And they start reaching underneath the bank. And one of them pulls out a catfish about that big. I mean, had his hand down in its mouth. Just hanging on, and brings it out, says, "I got one," throws it up on the bank. And then he looks at me and says, "Your turn, preacher." I said, "Let's let somebody else do this once." So one of the other brothers, he got down in there and started feeling around. He said, "Oh, I feel something, I feel something, I feel something." And about that time, one of those southern water snakes that looks like a copperhead. Now, it wasn't. It was a water snake about 3.5-4 feet long. All of a sudden, it just came shooting out. Now, that's the closest I ever came to walking on water. And I mean it. I was done right there. I'm out of here. Well, you don't like snakes? No, sir. They're cursed. They're cursed. And so I just stood on the bank. When they threw them up, I'd go over and get them and take them over and put them in a bucket by the car. And they caught several great big catfish, and that's what we ate that evening. Yeah. Yeah. But I'll tell you what, folks. You there was no way after I saw that snake I was going to stay down in there. No way under the sun was I going to stay there. You know, the Lord Jesus showed up in an unexpected way. And we ought to realize that and never be shocked or surprised when the Lord comes to us in an amazing fashion. In the first church, Karen and I, we started from scratch, and we were at the house one evening. It was a Friday evening, and the house phone rung. This was before cell phone days, and the phone rang, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and she said, and had a little caller ID on it, and I said, "Do you know who that is?" And there was only, you know, a certain small number of people in the whole town, in the whole county. And everybody had the same 462 exchange. And so, you know, she came up and showed the guy's name. And I said, Do you know this name?" "No." And I said, "Well, I'll answer it." So I answered the phone. And on the other end was an older man's voice. And he said, "Is this the new preacher in town?" And I said, "Yes, it is." And he said, "Well, somebody that I work with told me today that you know how to tell somebody how to get to heaven. Is that true?" And I said, "Well, yes, sir, that most definitely is true." He said, "Well, do you think that you could come to our house and show me and tell me and my wife how we can get to heaven?" I said, "Well, I expect I can. Where do you live?" And he told me where he lived. I had been past his house dozens of times. And so I was 5 minutes from where we live, 5 minutes. And so I drove down to the house, went inside. There was he and his wife sitting at the kitchen table. And I walked in. We made pleasantries. And then I took them through the gospel. Both of them got saved. He said, wow, that is so simple. I said, yeah, it is. It's really simple. I said, anybody can trust the Lord and the Lord will save them. And he said, he looked out the window. He heard a car door shut. He looked out the window and he said, oh, my son-in-law is home. Hold on just a minute. And he turned around, got the phone, called over to their house and said, y'all need to come over here. There's a preacher here that can tell you how to get to heaven. Well, in no time, I heard a door shut. I look out the window. Here comes the daughter and the son, and they're three boys. And so five of them came in the door. And he said, have a seat, kids. This preacher here is going to show y'all how to get to heaven. So I went through the gospel with the five of them. And they all got saved. And I went home, and I told Karen about it. And we just looked at one another, and I said, what just happened? I mean, they're calling me, wanting me to come to their house, and they don't argue with me. I mean, we didn't have this big theological debate where I was called an idiot. None of that happened. It was amazing. I just went through the gospel, and they believed it. And here's the kicker. Sunday morning, all of them came to church. Oh, it gets better. When I gave the invitation, all of them came forward and made a public profession of their faith and said, I want to get baptized. Now, we didn't have a baptistry. We had to go down to the creek. And so we set a time to go down to the creek to baptize all of them. And when that happened, it was November. There was ice forming on the side. And there was a big storm and the river was up. Yeah. And I said, you know, April's coming. And they said, oh, no, we want to get baptized now. So we had 32 people to baptize. 32. I would step down in that water and take a breath. And I'd turn around and look at him, and one of my best friends was going. So I'd take another step, take a breath. And finally I got out there far enough, I turned around, and man, it was cold. And that wind was howling. And so here they came. You know, I must have missed the class in Preacher Boys that taught you how to baptize in a river. I must have missed that class because I made a tragic mistake. The first person that came out was a big gal. Big. Not just tall, but big. And she walked out, and I turned her so that I could baptize her. And I thought, this doesn't look right. And so I thought, well, I'll get on this side because I'm predominantly left-handed. And so I thought, well, I need to be over here so I can baptize, but then they won't be able to see. So I said, all right, well, let's just do it this way, and I'll do it right-handed if it kills me. And so I never stopped to think. Nobody told me that the water was coming that way. Hello? When I put her under, You know what happened, don't you? Her dress went over her head. I about died. It was the worst thing that ever happened to me in the ministry. Hands down. Absolutely disastrous. I don't know how I salvaged that, but I did. And she kept coming to church, so she wasn't mad. But folks, listen, I've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saved by coming down an avenue that I never expected them to come. You see, the Lord has a way of doing the miraculous without our help at all. At all. It's amazing. I'm going to tell you this, and then there's a third lesson, but we're out of time. Let me tell you this one. When I was pastoring down in the Kanawha Valley, down at Twin City, there was an opening on the FM radio station. 5 days a week, 7:30 to 8. Prime spot. Prime spot. And they called and wanted to know if I wanted that, if I would take that spot. And I said, well, certainly. So I made 5 little cassette tapes, 30 minutes long, about 18 minutes of preaching. Every Monday, that's what I did. I made those CDs at the office. Well, that got old. Oh, my goodness, did that get old. And so a lot of time, I would just take the kids up to school, and then I'd just stop at the station and record the program for tomorrow. All right? So I'd take them to school, drop them off, then stop at the station on my way back to the church, preach a message in their studio. They would record it and play it back the next morning. Sometimes I'd do 2, 3, and, you know, sometimes the whole week. Well, that thing took off unbelievably. When the Nielsen ratings came out, I got a letter from the guy that owned the station, and he sent me a gift certificate for a real nice steakhouse, and sent me a brand new Bible, King James Bible, and sent me a little plaque. It had my name on it, said it was the most listened to broadcast in the valley. And I thought, wow, there's a lot of people listening to this thing. So what I decided to do was, I just decided that at least twice a week, I was just going to give the gospel. I was just going to preach the gospel. And so I started just preaching the gospel. And here's what I would do. I would say, when I got down to the point, when I made the point, well, you know, you throw the lure out there and somebody grabs a hold of that lure. You want to set the hook, you know what I'm saying? You want to catch the fish. And so I'm sitting there going, I can't see anybody. I don't know who's listening, don't know who's there, but the Lord's leading me to give an invitation. So I gave an invitation over the radio. And I would say this. If you're driving down Interstate 64, pull off so you can pray and receive Christ as your Savior. Right now, just go ahead and pull off. And I would go through the sinner's prayer. I would say, if you're at your desk, maybe you're working for the state, for the state government, you're sitting at your desk listening to this broadcast, You need the Lord. Pray with me right now and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. And I'd give an invitation over the radio. I said, now, if you prayed that, call the church this morning and let me know. I'd get back to the church and there'd be 15, 18, I think the highest was 31. We were having revival over the radio. And I'm just sitting there going, wow. What is the Lord doing here? And our church, we're running about 350 at that time. And that church started to grow. And it was all folks that were getting saved over the radio. And they're coming to church and walking down the aisle, getting baptized. And, you know, I sit here now and look back at that, and I say, shouldn't surprise anybody. That's our God. Our God wants to save souls. All we got to do is get the gospel out there, and He'll bless it. He comes on some strange highways, doesn't He? But thank God He comes. Thank God He comes. All right, one more real quick. I'll just give it to you. I won't preach on it. But here's the third point. We learn from this passage that we sink, we fall when all we see is the storm.
Amen.
Yep. Lord, if that's you, bid me come. Come on. Peter got out there. I don't know if he got out there a little bit and then turned around to the others and gave them a look at me. You know, I don't know. I doubt it. I don't know if he just walked out there and a wave jumped up and smacked him across the face and he went, wow. And he took his eyes off the Lord. Started to say, I don't know. We'll find out one of these days. But I do know this. I do know this. When we get our eyes on the storm, that's when we slip up. I could stand here tonight and just go from seat to seat, and I could tell you the different storms. You know, it's amazing to me when you're in the storm, you sit at home and want to have your own little pity party. And what you ought to be doing is coming to the house of God and getting some strength, getting some help. But for some reason, we don't do that, do we? We don't do that. We find ourselves in the storm and we take our eyes off the Lord. And when we do, we start to sink. And instead of looking at Jesus, we focus everything on the storm and our devastating condition. Now, folks, we all know that the storms are just, they're part of life. I mean, we've had a couple of them this summer and this fall, a couple of doozies. And that's what they do. They come around every now and then. Probably we'll have some snowstorms this winter. Probably. I hope not, but probably. We haven't had any for a while. It's about due. I mean, they just come. But they also come in our lives. You know it? And boy, when they do, we got to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wonderful word. And I pray you'll help us to learn from the lessons from this passage of Scripture. There are some great truths here. There are some things that all of us need. And Father, many of our folks are in a storm right now, and they just need your hand to grab a hold of them. Father, I pray that they'll not slip. I pray that they'll not fall, but that, Lord, you'll reach out and get a hold of them and pull them back up to safety. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to instruct us in the way we ought to go and use your word to do it. Father, thank you for the way folks listen tonight. And I just pray that the word of God will become real to us, become personal to us, and we can see how to handle the storms of life. Our Savior walked on the water. And he walked on the water to come and rescue his own. So help us to bid you, as did Peter. Lord, if it's you, let me come. Let me walk on the water too. And we can rise above the storms we have to face. So bless in Jesus' name. Amen.